spend most of our time there in a little while. We'll begin in the book of Exodus. This afternoon, Betsy's father was walking out in the yard and fell, hit his head. We're not overly concerned. He was conscious, took him to the ER. Was bleeding. So Betsy headed down there this afternoon. So appreciate your prayers on his behalf. I will tell you, from knowing him for about 40 years, he's just one tough guy. So I sometimes don't worry about him too much, but he was out shooting a gun with the neighbors. So didn't shoot anybody. Thankful for him. This was his first Mother's Day without Linda. So I'm glad Betsy gets to see him even under these circumstances. All right. Let's study together. We've been reading together in our daily Bible reading through the book of Exodus. And so tonight is a little bit of a review of the chapters that we looked at last week and tie in some other things in the other chapters that maybe we'll get to this week as well. Our Old Testament brothers and sisters, somewhere there's a control up here. The Old Testament saints lived in the shadow of Jesus. Colossians 2 and verse 17. The things of the Old Testament were indeed shadows of the very substance of Christ, the very image, the sunlight shining back through time. And there stands Jesus, and the shadow that's on the other side of Jesus is found in these Old Testament pictures. These are the types and shadows of the heavenly things that are found in the New Covenant. Those are some of the things we'll look at in the book of Hebrews for just a little while together tonight. In Hebrews chapter 25 and verse 9, our Jewish brethren were taught, and the ESV says, to make things exactly as I show you concerning the pattern. I do believe there's a mindset there that should still be ours as well. I understand, at least I think I do, that we have a law that is not nearly as minute in detail as some of the law, much of the law of Moses given to God's people. But we still have law. We still have rules. We have a God who loves us and has commanded us. He's shown us what he expects of us, all of which is for our good. It should matter that we do things according to the pattern. We do have patterns found in the New Testament for how we become saved people, how we worship together, how we work together as a local congregation, how local congregation is organized with elders and deacons. There are patterns there. There are examples given to us in which we ought to carefully follow. In the text last week, reading that, there were these curtains made that were going to hang over the wood that was overlaid with gold, the tabernacle structure. And there were to be 50 loops in those curtains. Do you think it really mattered that there were 50 loops? Do you think it mattered to the people when they were putting those curtains together? Did it matter if it was 45, 55? You know, we say things like that, and I've been a part of conversations where we may even laugh just a little bit to ourselves as if, well, you know, if they did the best they could, it really didn't matter if they got it exactly right. I think it did matter. I think we need to bring an attitude to the Scriptures that means that we're going to be very careful with what God has said. We're going to do our best to understand what he has commanded us and to do that which he has taught us. We want to handle the word of God rightly and correctly. We know what the will of the Lord is. We can understand and know his will. And we can do that will. And so I believe there ought to be, even among us, a careful attitude to do the things as she said, the things that we can know and the things that we can obey. It's an interesting statement made in Hebrews 9 and verse number 1. It said, even as, then indeed, even the first, the King James, New King James, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. I love it when older preachers share a point where they say, "This is they've seen this maybe for the very first time." David Tant, who's now in his middle 80s, was commenting about this a while back in an email. And he said he noticed the word even. And what that says is that even as it had ordinances in which the divine of divine service that were to be followed, that means so do we. Under the second covenant, we have ordinances given to us by our Lord. And so let's come to the Word of God carefully, but let's appreciate even more tonight these types and shadows that are found, I believe, in these texts. The Ark of the Covenant was to be built and placed in the most holy place. The tabernacle was made up of two rooms. And in that Ark of the Covenant, there were three items. The Hebrew writer writes about these in Hebrews 9 and verse number 4. That inside that Ark of the Covenant, there were these two tablets. Moses had to get a second made when he came down, went back up to the mountain. Those two tablets were placed inside the Ark. There was a pot of manna to remember that God provided the manna for them as they crossed the wilderness. And there was Aaron's rod that budded in a time of rebellion when God's people need to be reminded of His authority. And that's what we see here. God's law represented His providence for them, providing for them, letting them know they did not live by bread alone. Then that even in times of rebellion when we kind of decide that we're going to go our own way, there's a reminder to come back to God's people, reminding them that His authority, His right to rule over them, was to be observed and respected. There were cherubim on top of the mercy seat that was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the wings of the cherubim reached out and touched one another. Perhaps that's a picture of God's care over His people and providing them the one thing that they needed the most, that we still need the most, and that is mercy. God spoke from above the mercy seat, Exodus 25 and verse 22. God speaks to us from heaven through Jesus Christ from above the mercy seat today. Once a year, the high priest entered the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, offered a sacrifice, and the blood from that sacrifice was taken into the most holy room. Only he was allowed to do that once a year. He took blood for himself and for the people. We come to the New Testament, we see clearly, now even tonight in our prayer, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's a word we don't use very often. You can use the word atonement if you like. It takes us back to the Old Testament text. Like the publican praying when he was in the temple, asking God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." It's interesting that the word mercy in Luke 18 and verse 13 is the same word found in 1 John 2 and verse 2 for propitiation. He was asking for atonement. He was asking for God to be a propitiation for his sins, to cover his sins. And so you can take your mind back to the mercy seat. Can you see it there? As it covered even over the law and over God's providence and over his reminding them of his rule, God's mercy is over all. We are blessed by that as the blood that came in and anointed even that Ark of the Covenant. That God has brought the blood of His Son, Jesus brought His blood into the ark, into the most holy place to be able to forgive us. Jesus is our great high priest. This is the main point of the book of Hebrews, as Jason read for us a little while ago in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It really is what the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is not about the tabernacle, it's about the high priest who built the tabernacle. The true tabernacle in that book in chapter 8 as well, the true tabernacle, the one that He has built for us, that has built us, the true tabernacle is us, in fact. We are His house, Hebrews 3 and verse number 8. But we're reminded in Hebrews 3, the builder has more honor than the house itself. So the book of Hebrews is about honoring Jesus, putting Him up in this position that only He deserves, and respecting and honoring and loving Him for what He's done for us. We love the builder. We honor the builder. We worship the builder. We serve the builder. That's what His house is, us. I'm going to go through these descriptions of Jesus as high priest of the book of Hebrews. He's merciful. There again, the mercy seat, the high priest coming in before the mercy seat, and now Jesus speaking to us on behalf of God. He's faithful. He can sympathize with us. There's nobody who cares more than Jesus for us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He knows our struggles. He was tempted in all points just like we are. He knows what it's like. We cannot go to Him and say, "You have no idea what it's like for me to go through what I'm going through." And I hope most of us, if we would even ever stop to begin to say to Him, that we would stop before we got to mid-sentence and realize who we were talking to. He knows. He cares. We can't out-care for Him. He humbled Himself. He didn't exalt Himself. He didn't try to come into this world making Himself the high priest. He humbled Himself. He served. He obeyed. He did His Father's will. And then was exalted into this position, Hebrews 5 and verse 5. He's the Holy One, sinless, innocent, unstained, separate. And He lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7, 25 through 26. He intercedes for me and you. He came to minister, to serve, Hebrews 8 and verse 2. Hebrews 10 and verse 5, the Father prepared a body for Him, a body that He was willing to give up in service, give up His life, even offering Him very life itself as a single sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12, 10 through 12. We have a high priest who is more than worthy of our honor and our praise, our service, our obedience. May we bow for Him and be His people, be the true tabernacle that He pitched and not us. Let's look now at some of these shadows that we see in the tabernacle itself. And these are just a brief look at some of these. You may see some more things, and I want you to. I hope it kind of piques your interest in looking back at the shadows of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was made of wood, of acacia wood, and all of that wood is overlaid with gold. And then the curtains were made, and they were made of blue and purple and scarlet linen. And then someone who had the ability, that God gave the ability, embroidered cherubim. So not only did you have the cherubim over the mercy seat, but you had these embroidered cherubim and all of this curtain, this linen that would have been the first cover over the tabernacle. Those curtains, that covering, was covered by curtains of goat's hair or ram skins. I think that may be the same thing. And they were dyed in red. Do you see a symbolism there? Jesus, the Lamb of God, we are covered by His blood as He has saved us from our sins. And then the latter part of that was a badger skin. And so when you looked from the outside, you saw the badger skins. You didn't see the gold overlaid on the wood. You didn't see any of that. You didn't, at least if I understand it correctly, you didn't see that first covering, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the cherubim embroidered and all of that. You had to be on the inside to appreciate the beauty of the tabernacle. From the outside, it just wasn't very attractive. I imagine the people, even in those days, with their great ornate temples and their gods, would have walked by and looked at that tabernacle and said, "You've got to be kidding me. That's the place where your God meets you and you worship." Look at us as the local church. Look at what we do, the simple things we do together. Look at us. Actually, we don't want people to look at us. But when they see us, they may see badger skins. These people are still kind of rough. Goat's hair, dyed in red, serving our Lord, washed in His blood. But they get inside. And when they come a part of Jesus and a part of us, they enjoy forgiveness and fellowship and joy and worship and care and love. At least that's what they're supposed to enjoy. And so when we become priests, we get on the inside and we begin to appreciate so much what we have, this hope that we have, that we see all of this beauty and glory of Jesus that He's given to His people to bask in and to look forward to enjoying even more. The golden lampstand. It's made of a single piece of gold, one piece. There were six branches, three branches on both sides of a centerpiece. And those three branches would have been on, again, reaching out both sides, maybe not exactly perpendicular. I read one description. It seemed like they were all kind of pointing back in towards the room. And so all of these branches, but three on each side, there were three bowls. It was used olive oil and wicks to keep it. The old King James, they said candlesticks, but a better picture is the lampstand and the oils and the wicks burning. And there were three cups on each branch. And the picture I have is each one of those cups had oil in them and had a wick in them. And so there were six branches. Those three cups on each branch, each of them had a knob, some kind of a round object perhaps, and then a flower attached to that cup. And so each cup on each branch had a knob and a flower. There were three bowls on each branch. The middle branch had four bowls, one in the middle, had four bowls, and each of those bowls had a knob attached to it with a flower also attached to it. This lampstand was all of the light that was needed. When a priest came into the tabernacle and the veil, the door, the veil that he came in through, when it was dropped behind him, he'd come into this holy place, and that's all the light that was needed to light the room as they worshiped and served the Lord. That center piece may represent Jesus. Christ is at the center. The four Gospels tell the story, his story. Jesus is the fulfillment of the old and the foundation of the new. He holds it all up. He upholds this lampstand. And so I'm suggesting to you this lampstand represents the light of God's Word. It's all the light that we need in the tabernacle. His Word. Jesus upheld all these words, and we follow these words, believe these words, and obey these words, and know that we are His people. I want you to study this, and this is the only point I may even hesitate. I've presented over the years, and folks kind of scratch their head. Just look at it and see if you can see this, if this is what the text says. Six branches, one branch, three items, three bowls, each bowl a knop and a flower. Each branch had three times three, nine different items on each branch. You got six branches. You got nine items on each branch. What's nine times six? 54. What about the center column? It's got four bowls, each with a knob and a flower. What's four times three? 12. What's 54 plus 12? 66. It's all the light we need. This book with 66 books is all the light we need to know that we can how to serve the Lord, please Him. I've had some people look back at the text and maybe some translations that seem to raise some of that into question, but it looks to me the New King James and even the ESV, if I read it carefully, would suggest those things. There's the altar of incense. In the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are coupled with the altar of incense. And so it's a picture of our prayer as our prayers ascend to the Father as we pray to Him on the one on the other side of the veil in the most holy place. And we plead with Him, we petition Him, we thank Him, we praise Him in prayer. That altar had to be atoned by blood, the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. And so blood was taken and put on that altar. You and I can pray to God only because we've been atoned for our sins. The only reason you and I can approach the Father is that the blood of the Lamb has been shed and that blood has been put on the altar. Our prayers go up to the Father because we have been forgiven, not because of our goodness and our righteousness, but because He has declared us to be righteous. Not only you notice in chapter 30, I believe it is, that it was to be burning while the lamps were burning. It was the incense was to be burning while the lamps were burning. We pray and we listen. We're listening to God. We're paying attention to God. We're listening to His Word. And we pray to Him. We pray according to His will. If we're not listening to Him, why are we praying? He's not listening to us if we're not listening to Him. So when the priest was in that tabernacle, he made sure the incense was burning and the lamps were burning. And there's a picture there perhaps for us of our prayers offered up to God as we listen to what He has to say to us. And there's a table of showbread. There were 12 loaves, one for each tribe, prepared on the Sabbath day, and prepared every Sabbath day, Leviticus 24, 8 and 9, and 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 32. So every Sabbath day, those loaves were changed, they were replaced, and eaten by the priest in the tabernacle. You don't need any help, do you? Every first day of the week, we come together and we break bread together. We eat the supper together. We do it in the assembly together to be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus for us. There's the priestly garments, quite ornate. You read about them in 28th chapter of Exodus. And the high priest had the most beautiful and the most glorious garment with an ephod. And this ephod had the names of 12 tribes engraved on two stones. There were stones on these shoulder straps, one stone on each side, on each of those stones. One stone, six tribes, and the other six tribes. And then there's this ephod with these 12 beautiful stones, and each one of them had engraved on the stones the names of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. We have a high priest. He's gloriously adorned because of his love for us and his faithfulness to his Father, that he wears an ephod. And those names are on his heart. The judgment plate, the breastplate of judgment was where the 12 stones were. And even the text says that that was over his heart. God has our names over his heart. Jesus, as our high priest, has our names. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows us intimately and personally and wants to. Cares about us, offers this intercession for us. He knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. We serve a God when we talk to Him, knows who we are, knows us by name, cares about us. We're His children and He values us. I think perhaps in the picture of the priest, we can see also we ourselves adorning ourselves differently than we used to adorn, not in outward apparel. That's not the point for us today. We don't have these special priestly garments. But we put off the old man. We put on the new, Ephesians 4 and 5, in Colossians 3. The character of Jesus. We put on Christ. We're to adorn. In fact, that's the word used by Paul in Titus 2 and verse 10. We are to adorn the teaching of God. We're to wear it. When people see us, they see us living for Jesus, practicing His will, living according to His character. What you and I are doing are perfecting holiness daily in the sight of God and the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. There was an altar. So this altar was built, and then there was a basin where water was found in between the altar and the tabernacle. And of course, we know what happened at the altar, where the sacrifices were offered. The altar itself was atoned by the blood of a sacrifice. And then itself, day after day, animals being offered, a lot of blood pouring over the sides of that altar. The priests at the end of the day were covered with blood. Perhaps we can imagine a butcher shop where I know a Christian who was, he used the term harvest. That's what his business was, and harvesting animals and killing the animals and then bringing them to the point in which you and I can go in the grocery store and buy them. But he talks about coming home and the smells of that, the smell of the going through the process of killing the animal while killing the animal, and then the burning of the sacrifices, the smell of the burning flesh. Apparently sometimes they didn't smell so good. Other times I think it probably smelled okay. All of this smoke. When the priest come home from work at the end of the day, his wife probably said, please take all that off and leave that outside. It was a scene of animals dying. It was not a pretty sight. Animals were dying for the sins of the people. We have an altar. We have the cross. It's not a pretty scene. It's where Jesus died for me. The picture of the cross is painted for us in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, I believe. It's the picture of Jesus giving his life for me and shedding his blood for me. It's the old rugged cross that we heard read today. It's interesting when God's people have been taken into captivity, when they came back, when people came back from captivity, you know the first thing they built? The temple had been destroyed. And the first thing they built was the altar. And then they laid the foundation of the temple. And then they built the temple. When you and I teach folks, let's do the first thing first. Let's talk about the altar. Let's preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's don't try to convince them that they need to be a member of the Church of Christ. Let's try to convince them they need to follow Christ. And they need to be committed to Christ. They need to be committed to the high priest. And when they're committed to the high priest, you know what they're going to do? They're going to do things together with other Christians that the high priest teaches us to do. And they're going to learn to become the kind of people that God's people are supposed to be. Let's make sure we start with Christ. I think we're doing a better job with it than that. I think you're doing a better job than maybe we have done in the past. Maybe we're overly critical of some preaching and teaching in the past that suggests that we try to convert people to the Church of Christ and not to Christ. I'm not sure that's always been true. But I do know that if we come to the altar first, preach the altar, preach Jesus, preach Him crucified, bring people to the message of the cross so they can recognize their sins and know that Jesus had loved them, wanting to save them. Have you touched the altar? I guess this is, if I had another sermon title, this would have been it. I guess reading through this with you last week, this is what caught my eye. And we always say we see it for the first time, but I can tell you we've read a lot of these things over and over. Sometime we come back and we go, hey, I see something I haven't seen before. Have we touched the altar? Have we touched and sanctified by the altar? Verse number 37, chapter 29. 7 days you'll make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. This is when it was first built. The altar shall be holy, most holy. Whatever or whoever touches the altar must be holy. Some translation even suggests whoever touches the altar will be made holy. So when you and I come to the altar, have you touched the altar? Have you touched Jesus? Have you come to Him looking for the healing like the woman in the crowd when she touched Him and He felt the power leaving His body? Have you touched Jesus? We have an altar that we come to. We have the cross, the message of Jesus, and we can touch that altar. We can touch Him. We can accept this sacrifice for our sins and know that we're forgiven and our sins are remembered no more. Hebrews 13 and verse 10, we have an altar that we can come to. Why don't you go back to Exodus 29 if you have a moment to come over there, if you're already there. And I'd like to read verses 43 through 46. This is after the statement we just reflected upon in verse 37. And there I will meet you with the children of Israel. God speaks to Moses and to Aaron. There I will meet you at the tabernacle. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will sanctify them. I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And I will also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Look at the marvelous things that happen in that text that we enjoy. We've come to touch the altar. We've come to Jesus and we have been sanctified. We've been cleansed. We've been washed. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. We've been sprinkled with the blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. So the tabernacle is sanctified by God. It carries His glory, if you will. We're sanctified in Him to serve as priests. We've been set apart. We've been made holy as He is holy so that we can serve Him. God dwells among us. He is our God. A clear picture given to us in 2 Corinthians 6, 8, 16 through 18. all of this so what? So we may know that He is the Lord our God who brought us out of the bondage of sin and of death. God did all of that so that we can be the people that we are. One last point about the types and shadows, and then we're going to come back to Hebrews 10. I want to read verses 19 through 25. So there's a veil that separates the most holy from the holy room, the holy place. And again, the only person that would ever go in the other side was the high priest, and that was only once a year. You read one of the descriptions of them carting the Ark of the Covenant, of course, your mind goes to a story, doesn't it? How they were supposed to carry the Ark. But that veil that was dropped and was covered. And then there was another covering that covered the Ark. And what's interesting in my picture in my mind is that they did that every time they set it up, took it down, set it up, took it down. It's the only people that ever saw that Ark. After all the work that was done in this ornate Ark, the only people that saw it were the priests and the high priest. Now, there may have been other occasions where it was carried around, and there seems to be some allusion to that. Maybe it was uncovered during that time. Sometimes it helped the people of Israel, sometimes it didn't. That's another story, isn't it? So this veil separated them. And this veil that covered them, Jesus entered through the curtain. That is His flesh, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. He went through the flesh. You remember what happened the day He was crucified? The veil was torn from top to bottom. Some suggest so that they would know that it was God who did that and not man. Then started at the bottom, start ripping. It tore from the top. And Solomon's and Herod's temple, that would have been rather large and high. Man couldn't have reached that. The picture the Hebrew writer gives is that Jesus has torn the curtain. That is His flesh. Through His flesh, He entered into the other side. We someday as well. When our veil is torn, when this flesh opens up, not literally, but our spirit leaves it when we die and we enter into heaven itself. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, we've got to die to get in the other side. But we need to be dying along the way so that we'll be prepared for that death. We've been given a body like Jesus was given a body to give in service. May we also give our lives in service to Jesus like the priests were supposed to do in the Old Covenant. I want to finish by reading Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness, freedom, confidence to come into the holiest by His blood. By a new and living way, which He, Jesus, consecrated for us, our high priest, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us, what are we going to do with this information? Let us draw near the true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Think about that for a moment. We don't live under the shadows. We live with the very image itself that casts the shadows. We can have full assurance. We can believe wholeheartedly in Jesus and follow Him. Having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, our sins, our guilt taken away, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. What's the result of this? Let's think about each other. Let's think about our fellow priests in this kingdom of priests in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we stop and give just a little bit of thought to the shadows that have been fulfilled in Christ and that God worked all of this out for us, for our good. When God made this plan up, He had a plan for a people like you and me. He had a plan for you and me to come to Him and be conformed to the image of His Son. He had a plan for me and you to become one of His priests and serve as a priest in the tabernacle. He had all of that planned. And little by little, in these Old Testament pictures, we can see what God had in plan for us is fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. The invitation song we're going to sing now, I'm going to ask you the question again. Have you touched the altar? Have you come to the cross? Have you touched it? Have you touched Jesus and found the healing that only He can give? Only He can do that. We can't do that. We won't save you. He will. We just want to be a help and assist you in any way we can as you come to Jesus. May the rest of us who are already in Jesus appreciate deeply and richly what He's done for us and that we have only in Him. Will you come as we stand and as we sing? Rob came up to me and wanted to know if I'd heard about this story from his dad. And I said, no, I hadn't. And so I called Steve Sunday afternoon. Rob told me a little bit about it and enough to be fascinated. And then I called Steve. So last Saturday, Steve and his wife in Benton, Illinois, where he preaches, was at the church building, working at the building. And Steve was out mowing grass. And while he's mowing grass, he looked over and there's a Walmart right next to the building. He saw this guy in a Walmart uniform kind of walking around. And the next thing you know, he's walking right up to, over across the street, right into the churchyard in the yard there. And he started talking to Steve. He said, are you the preacher? Steve said, yeah, I am. And he said, I got some questions. He said, I've been wondering about my salvation. And I've been wondering about having confidence in my salvation. He'd grown up Calvinist, had a lot of Calvinistic ideas. And so Steve and him had a Bible study. Steve said he could begin quoting the passages and God would finish it. And they studied for a while and they kept studying. They walked into the building and they studied a little bit more. And I'm leaving out some of the details, but I can't remember them all. But went into the building and studied with him some more. And the fellow stopped and looked up there at the badger tree and said, see, here's water. He was like the eunuch. And so Steve baptized him. And Steve was excited about it. Obviously was. Any preacher would be excited. I think JD and I are going to start mowing grass on Saturday nights. I think we need to be here mowing grass. So anyway, he was excited about it. He was hopeful that maybe this fellow would, you know, come and worship with him. And he found out he's a truck driver for Walmart. Out of the warehouse in Seymour. He lives in North Vernon. And so I got his contact, and JD and I began working on it. And I sent him a text last week and asked him, he's off on Tuesdays and Thursdays, Tuesdays and Wednesdays. He's on the road from Thursdays through Tuesdays. Thursday through Monday, I get it right now. He's home on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And I texted him, said, I'd love to get together with you. He sent me back a text, very appreciative of the opportunity. I know in the text I got back from him on Wednesday, his name is Ernest Williams, somebody to be praying about. And got the text back from him. And he told me, he said, I just need some time with family, and I've got an interview. I got to tell you, my mind's already working. Is this guy already trying to figure out, you know, ways he can be with the Lord's people? So it's an exciting thing. I wanted to share that with you. Sometimes there's some events in the world scream providence, you know, when it comes to salvation. So that's a great story. Appreciate Rob sharing it with me and then Steve. And so we're going to work with this fellow and hopefully get a chance to study with him. So because of you and the people we know and our connections in this world, it's a remarkable thing. God's still working. Thank you.